to pursue this trad wife ideal. And now, maybe some of the pressure, it's just romanticism, so that's true. But it's not all romantic. I think another large driver for this is an awareness that, you know, and it's an awareness among Protestants, an awareness among Roman Catholics, an awareness of even among Mormons, that there are two, not multiple, sexes. You know, we're supposed to call them genders today, but they're sexes. And those two sexes have different but complementary functions. Women have babies. Men have lots of testosterone. That's what they've got. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference. So then in our very secular, commodified society, well, then it has often pushed women into the workplace away from having babies because they want the society, corporations like downtown here, they want extra laborers to keep wages low. And so there's been many studies that way to see then that push to have women not get married or not have children to work in the workforce. So that's a secular phenomenon that is partly driving this move. It's not merely romantic, but it is then this recognition, even amongst non-Christians, that see what we would say is God's created order. You know, people want to return, they'll say, to a natural order. Men are men, women are women. You know, and then that fits with Genesis 1:27, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. So we see that there are people who are adopting even this a proper natural view of men and women, and then so they're actually then starting to look in directions that start paralleling or imitating or seemingly being similar to biblical roles. You know, and so this is this phenomenon, as James Dobson famously said, where people are turning their hearts toward home. This is more home-oriented. So there are now trad wives. So is it driven by a romanticism, or is it driven by then just an awareness of men and women? But you have these trad wives. Now, I think it's very common in, you know, this whole Instagram world. And so in the Instagram world of carefully curated pictures and, you know, documenting of lifestyles, you have then a Roman Catholic presentation of the trad wife. There's also segments of Reformed Protestantism. Same thing, want to present the Reformed Protestant trad wife. There's even, though it's not exclusively that way, there's even I'll use one specific example, the Instagram account Ballerina Farm. And if you know what that is, and you know you're ahead of the game, most of the guys are not going to have any clue what it is. But this gal presenting it, she's not Roman Catholic. She's not Reformed Protestant. She's a Mormon. She's a Mormon. And so she presents an idyllic life on the farm with the animals, you know, and wearing, you know, the milkmaid dress while milking the cow. How do you keep it clean? I don't know. I don't understand how that works. And then it's all wonderfully financed by her husband, who is a CEO of an airline. So here, though, this idealized picture is of this sort of high culture, yet connected with this bucolic, pastoral, farm-oriented life. Do it yourself, make it yourself, but also you got to Instagram it. So it's kind of this combo of high culture, this luxurious farm life, luxurious simplicity, but then it's also highly regarded because there's a lot of attention given through social media. Well, that's maybe a little bit of the trad wife phenomenon. But compare that to a passage some of you may be familiar with in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. And it says in Proverbs 31 verse 10, "An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels." And then jump down to verse 16. "She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household," especially today, "for all her household are clothed in scarlet." Hopefully that scarlet is warm. And I'll stop there. But you know, the question is, this Proverbs 31 woman, it does seem that she's maybe a little bit more urban or suburban than maybe the trad wife picture. Very entrepreneurial, so there maybe it's a home, it's kind of working from home, but there is this ability to be working and making money. I'm sure the Ballerina Farm lady is making a lot of money probably with what she's selling, but anyway. But the orientation is still a stewardship of the home. And so there is some biblical parameters that maybe press against some of the trad wife stereotypes. Now go over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. And for some of you, you know, this is old ground, but for some of you maybe this is not what you're familiar with. And Titus chapter 2 has these instructions for men and women. And it says in verse 3, speaking of the older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And then here, certainly towards the target audience of the trad wife, verse 4, "And so train the young women how to make sourdough." Well, no. How to make your own clothes. Well, if you want to make clothes, great. No, what are they to train the young women? Train the young women to love their husbands and children. You know, it's interesting that they would need training that way. Doesn't that just come naturally that you love your husband and children? Well, no, the Bible recognizes that we're all sinners and you actually need help to love husbands and children, especially when they're acting a little bit unlovable. So they need training. Verse 5, what further training do they need? Well, they need training to be self-controlled because there could be a tendency not to be self-controlled. There needs to be training. They need to be trained to be pure. Why is that? Well, because there's a need for training so that there would not be then this tendency to impurity. Trained to working at home. Well, that's a good thing, working at home. But then a person, a young woman maybe doesn't either want to work at home or just doesn't want to work, doesn't want to do anything, wants to be lazy. Training to be kind. You know, it's all of us. We can be unkind, but a young woman could not be kind. So needs help that way. Training young women to be submissive to their own husbands. Why? Because it's not easy to submit to another sinner. It's not easy to submit to her husband. And so to get help. And all of this, what's the orientation? Is the orientation so that then you can have an Instagrammable life? Well, no, it's the orientation at the end of verse 5 is that the word of God may not be reviled. So that's the orientation. It is then so that there is then a godly witness in the expression of how this young woman lives her life. And that's the training there. that the word of God may not be reviled. And so living in this biblically oriented, godly way, that is then what is to be trained. Now, does some of this have overlap into the trad wife stereotype? Well, I think so. But it's derived from the Bible. And so then the result is there are going to be commands from the Bible. But as you see, there's a lot of things that people think that the trad wife is supposed to do. You just don't have to. You don't have to. There's a lot of liberty there. You can if you want. You want to make your own clothes? Great. You want to make sourdough? Great. But you don't have to. And if you're no good at it, it's okay. You're not displeasing to the Lord if you can't make sourdough. You know, and it sounds almost absurd. And yet it's on that level. It's on that level where there can be things that you think you feel pressure. Young moms feeling pressure that they have to do things a certain way. And a lot of that pressure doesn't need to exist. These are added traditions that are not required. Well, that's maybe a quick look at the trad wives. What about the Chad dads? The Chad dad phenomenon. Well, the Chad meme is of this muscular dude with a massive chin. He's got a huge chin, like even bigger than mine. Massive chin. And you know, he lifts weights and it's this clip art caricature. And so the Chad dad is what all dads are supposed to aspire to. So if you don't bench weight, if you're not fit, you're not all these things, well, then maybe you're not enough of a Chad dad. And one of the things with these memes and this whole picture, it kind of funnels men towards then this idea of trying to have some kind of connection to what is old. And often that becomes then a bit of a springboard, whether into more structured or traditional Mormonism, or whether into certain older forms of Protestantism, or moving them into Roman Catholic devotion. And often it's simply because it's old and it seems, you know, cool and big and tough, like it's some type of masculinity associated with it. But the problem is, for most guys today in the West, we don't really fight any wars anymore. So we have to then romanticize what it's like to be a warrior. You know, that's why we play sports, or then you stop playing sports, and you just watch sports. You just wear the jersey, but you actually don't run anymore. So we romanticize these things. So the result is, well, what do? Well, then the Chad dad, then he's going to get a tattoo. He's going to get Deus Vult on his bicep. You know, that's the Latin slogan from the Knights Templar. God wills it. Or it's the same kind of thing. If you wear the Harley Davidson t-shirt or you wear a cowboy hat, it's all the same. It's all kind of masculine identity. The Chad dad, who's he going to follow? Who's he going to kind of look to a little bit? Well, he's looking for the type A action hero. And that's why, like, someone like Mel Gibson, he's then attractive to them. I want to be like Mel Gibson. He's this action hero. But he's also a guy who rejects the current Pope, you know, this Sedevantism. And so he's got sort of this boutique Calvinism, or boutique Catholicism. Maybe a boutique Calvinism would be good for Mel Gibson. Boutique Catholicism. And all of it doesn't matter whether it's Mormon or Roman Catholic or some type of Protestant Chad dad pursuit. At the root of it, the Chad dad is trying to stand against the world. Like he's trying to take a stand because he sees there are things wrong in the world. And so now, is he contrarian just to be a rebel? Just because I want to resist everybody and everything? Or is he being contrarian because he wants to honor God? And so consider then, consider then Romans chapter 12. And you know the passage, Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, which is actually your spiritual priestly offering, your priestly activity of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By being a Chad dad? Well, no, by being transformed by the renewal of your mind. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. It's not just Deus Vult. I'm actually going to test and discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, is that what is driving the Chad dad, emphasis in your life? Is that what's driving it? It should be. It should be the Bible's drive rather than trying to find, well, am I going to be a cowboy, or am I going to be a biker, or am I going to be a crusader? What am I going to be? And I got to kind of adopt an identity. It doesn't matter. I'm wearing cowboy boots right now. But I'm not trying to be something to be something. What is the Bible driving my stand against the world? So it's very important to differentiate between tradition and what the Bible teaches, even though sometimes the end product is actually going to look the same. It's going to be very similar. And so what I want to do with my time remaining is to look at a series of contrasts between tradition and the Bible. And so we're going to look at a couple of these, and it all kind of still applies in this realm. So first I want to look at is traditional roles versus biblical roles for gender. So the traditional roles are fluid. They change. Depending on how you grew up, if you had then a father at home or your father wasn't at home, you have a mother who stayed at home, you have a mother who's outside the home, whatever your family background, you might either like that tradition or react against that tradition. But it's just a tradition. There's nothing authoritative binding you to it, and so you can either adopt it or reject it. Everybody does that. Whereas Scripture has authority, and it also provides liberty. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes to the Ephesians, or Titus 2 we looked at. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 5, another one of these household codes, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 and following. And again, for some of you, these passages are very familiar, but I know more and more young people, because of their lack of familiarity with the Bible, they just don't know that the Bible actually gives instruction about how to work through these things. And so they get their information from Instagram rather than from the Bible. And so it says in Ephesians 5, 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. Absolutely. Is that it? No. As to the Lord. So it's in a context of devotion to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives however way you want. No, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is the manner of this high demand of love. So it's not then a Chad dad type of approach. No, it's actually looking to Christ and what's the manner of Christ's love to the church. And that's how husbands are to love their wives. The intention, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Imagine this elevation of the church, and by extension then, the elevation of the wife in the husband's love. Far different than what some of these guys like Andrew Tate and these other manosphere influencer would say, where they want to put women down. That's not what the Bible says. That's not the Chad way. according to the Bible. That might be the Chad way according to Instagram, but not according to the Scriptures. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so you see there's then a biblical pattern for roles. Now, the terminology that we've been using for the last 20 years or so is this terminology of complementarianism. And it has all kinds of stigmas with it. And it gets reverted into the category of merely traditional roles. But it's not really that. It's just it's a label to try to describe what is Paul saying in Ephesians 5 about how men and women who are equal under God, who have equal access to God, how are they to relate to one another in marriage, in the home, in the church, and beyond? How do they relate to one another? So, now, in this, okay, we got traditional roles, we've got biblical roles. The question is, now, apply it again, is sourdough making required in the biblical role? No. Do you have to have a vegetable garden in the biblical requirements? No, it's not required. So it's interesting, so I'll just tell a story. So I know of a church in the U.S. that had a trend go through the church where not only was everybody making their own bread, they were actually buying the bags full of wheat and they milled the wheat themselves to make the flour, to make the bread. And what everybody found out after doing this, because they wanted to get, you know, really do it themselves, they found out, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. Why not just go to the store and buy some good bread? It's just as good as the stuff you made. But this is the whole thing, and this is, and I've talked to my mother about this, who is a farm wife. This trad wife romanticism, you know, it doesn't really match with reality, you know, because like it's working on a farm, even as a farm wife, this is a lot of work. Like it's kind of a grind. It's generally not very glamorous. So that's maybe, we have to then see, what is the liberties? Now you want to mill your own wheat, you go ahead. You know, if you have liberty to do that. But nobody else has to. And you're not failing as a wife if you don't do that kind of stuff. It's not there in Ephesians 5. It's not there. So we got traditional roles and biblical roles for gender. What about traditional parenting versus biblical parenting? And I'm going to throw out here, when I think about traditional parenting, specifically there's now a big movement to appropriate, and Leonardo mentioned it last night, the great tradition, and use the great tradition for your parenting and for your education for your kids. And so, like, you want your kids to be steeped in that classical tradition. What sometimes people forget is the classical tradition, which is, you know, the Greek authors and some of the Roman authors, they're pagans. So you're going to make sure that your kids are steeped in pagan learning. Just take a step back for a second and think about what you're planning to do. Now, of course, there are many schools and opportunities where it's not just the pagan authors, but there are also Christian authors that they're also learning from too, and it's all part of that. But why this pursuit of that? Well, very often we're told, oh, well, that's the best education that you could get, and that's the best kind of parenting, the best kind of training. Another feature of it is that it's inherently high culture. It just makes then, you know, my kids then, if they get that kind of training, they're going to be at the top of the ladder. They're going to top of the social pyramid here in society. They're just going to be smarter than everybody else because they have all this learning. And it can also be a bit of an aesthetic that, well, my kids, you know, they're going, not mine, but theoretically your kids, you know, they can quote Latin back to me, you know, and it's just a style. Again, another friend, I know he had his kids, along with many of the people in the church that he was at, kids were going to a classical school that highly emphasized Latin, as an example. And after a while, he pulled his kids out because it was just too much. It was just too much homework. It was just too much. And the kid was cracking under all of this. And, you know, is that what he should have been doing? You know, was that actually the key priority? But if you're in Ephesians there, look at Ephesians 6, the extension of the passage I just read, Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4. Contrast this traditional parenting, or parenting in view of the great tradition, to Ephesians 6, 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. For that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the pagan authors. No. In the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the priority is family disciple making. That's the priority. That's the biblical priority of parenting. Now, if you want your kids to know and understand Homer's Odyssey, if you want to understand the Odyssey, if you want to know the Iliad, if you want to understand the Greek mythology, if you want to understand Plato and Aristotle, I think that there's great liberty for that kind of training. But if you do that and fail to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, then you have not succeeded in biblical parenting. You know, and so there are priorities that the Bible lays out that you don't want to set aside because you're prioritizing what you think is then a return to a traditional kind of parenting that is so superior. So again, it's all very relevant because there's a classical school across the park here, a charter school, and I think probably they do a wonderful job, and they incorporate teaching Christian material as well as part of the great tradition. But it still requires any family sending kids over there to be discipling their children, to be sharing the gospel with them and bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If they fail to do that, knowing Aristotle won't save them. So we've looked at traditional roles versus biblical roles for gender, traditional parenting versus biblical parenting. I want to look as well then at what I'll call traditional rhythms versus biblical commands for your calendar. And specifically, one of the things that is happening amongst Protestant evangelicals is the adoption of these church seasons, a church calendar, most often set by the Roman Catholic Church. I'm amazed at the number of evangelicals now who celebrate the festival, the season, I should say, of Lent, and who have services for Ash Wednesday, for example. And so now I've talked to people about this, and they say, well, but this is it's just a time of emphasis of repentance and humbling ourselves before the Lord. And the question is, okay, but do you need to have then this be set apart as then a specific obligation? Why can't you do it all the time? Or if you're going to confess and repent of your sins. Do you need to have some type of broadcast of that on an Ash Wednesday service and get a mark on your forehead? So again, the intent might be well-meaning, but then you start adopting traditions and layers of obligation that you're putting yourself under that can lead even to more and more distortions. And I think this is very often just a knee-jerk response to secularism. If people in my church will know that there's kind of now a secular calendar. You know, it's Valentine's Day is one of them, but it seems like the greeting card companies have created a calendar so that, you know, every Sunday there's special Sundays every month that you're supposed to celebrate and give out greeting cards, right? And if you're at my church, you know, I just ignore them. So even Mother's Day, you know, it's like, yeah, give your mom some flowers, but we're not going to change the whole liturgy just for moms. Because, you know, in one sense, every day is Mother's Day, but every day is, you know, the Lord's Day. We're looking to the Lord, so every Sunday. So we want to be careful of legalism, of layers and layers of crushing necessity. So think, for example, turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. So I'm thinking about calendar and days. Romans 14 and verse 5. Romans 14 and verse 5. This is very important for thinking about how do you relate to other people in these things. It says Romans 14 verse 5, Paul says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And then goes on to speak about passing judgment on brothers. But so you see, there's liberty there. But the key is, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you adopting a tradition because it makes you feel good? That's a little bit different than doing some type of practice unto the Lord, in honor of the Lord. So there might be liberty to adopt the so-called church calendar. There might be liberty that way. But is it done in such a way that you're trying to do it as unto the Lord versus, well, we're doing it because we want to have some type of solidarity or association with other people, and it's a tradition and an obligation that the Bible is not necessarily putting on us. So, for example, then turn to the right to Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. And I know this is kind of topical Bible baseball here, but that's what we're trying to see. Galatians chapter 4, this Galatianism, the problem of adding layers of obligation on top of what God requires, is illustrated here. Galatians 4:8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that were by nature, or those that were by nature not, are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. So there's an example. Now, of course, he's referring then to Gentiles professing faith in Christ who are feeling the obligation that they somehow then have to keep all of the Jewish festivals, holy days, all these special seasons, and they're obligated to do that. And he's saying, no, you're not obligated. You're actually going backwards. You're acting as if Jesus hasn't come. Jesus came to set you free. There are obligations in Christ, but there is so much freedom and liberty. And so we don't want to be turning back and adopting a slavery. We don't want to turn back. It was a question last night. We don't want to turn back to living as if we're in the old covenant, if you're a Christian believer. Christ came to fulfill the old covenant and to inaugurate the new covenant. And that liberty is yours, to enjoy the liberty. Don't think, oh, well, I want to be enslaved to rules and regulations like other people. No, that's the whole point. This is the privilege of the Christian. And so now, kind of wrap it up here. If there is a tradition or a style of life, a lifestyle, that pulls you away from the Bible, that pulls you away from the simplicity of the gospel, then that's a red flag, and you need to beware. Now, it doesn't mean that some traditions can be practiced, but you've got to then hold them with a very loose hand, because they are not obligated on you, nor should you say, no, this is the right way to do things. If the scriptures have not authorized it, you can't put it on someone else's conscience either. Now, the other thing that I'll say is that there is, kind of coming back to trad wives and chad dads, one of the great pulls in all of this, I think especially for the gals, but it's also for the guys too in a different kind of way, is that there's this thought that if there's beauty there, or if there's something compelling there, if there's beauty there, then it must be true. And I'll pick on the Mormonism as an example, because if you meet Mormon people and if you look at the externals of their lives, it can be very attractive. If you go out, drive through Salt Lake City and you see the people, it's all the beautiful people there, you know, and you want to be like the beautiful people. But their lives are built on a falsehood. It's false. It's built on a falsehood. It's the worship of false gods. They don't worship the same Christ. And this can happen whether it's Roman Catholic beauty or high church Protestant beauty or whatever it is. If you want to go, there's more beautiful churches in Calgary that you could attend, and yet there is no preaching of the gospel there. And so we need to be careful of elevating beauty over truth. And so 1 Peter chapter 3, again in this connection, just a few more texts and then we'll wrap up. You know this, 1 Peter chapter 3, again thinking of these households. Think of now in terms of beauty and truth. Beauty and truth. Think of how it applies here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and following. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So there's a beauty there. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Remarkable that it's an inner beauty that God sees, that then is in accordance with truth, because that's what God sees. Peter goes on to say, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That isn't what Andrew Tate teaches. That isn't what these manosphere, machismo, chauvinists teach. No, this is honoring your wife. But that's then the biblical pattern. So you can follow traditions and they lead you off track. But if we see the beauty that is in accordance with truth from the Bible, that's a better place. So, by way of application, just a couple of points. Number one, beware of aspirations without knowing the inspiration. Beware of aspirations without knowing the inspiration. So is what I'm feeling, this romantic aspiration, this desire, this pursuit, this vibe, you know, the vibe shift. Is this vibe? You know, what is this? Where's this coming from? Am I wanting to be like, you know, the beautiful family at church? Well, if they're doing what the Bible says, then there can be good imitation. But if you're doing it just because, you know, they just are better looking, and they, you know, that's just how they are. They got beautiful kids, and you know, they are the way they are. You know, are you just trying to be like them? As one guy said, comparison is carnality. And so where is it coming from? Is it coming from the Bible and the Bible's commands and the Bible's parameters of liberty? Or is it by tradition? Tradition can be okay, but you've got to hold it loosely. It is not thus saith the Lord. So that's the first thing. Beware aspirations without knowing inspiration, the inspiration of them. Secondly, traditions change. Traditions change. There will always be reactions for and against tradition. If you just have things in your home based on the traditions, well, this is how we do it in our home, your kids will either do the same thing or react against them because they're a tradition. But if you have discipled your kids in such a way that they know, well, we do these things because we're trying to apply the Bible and the Bible is our authority, well, then Scripture doesn't change, so then they will have then their lives grounded on the Scriptures rather than on reactions to and associations with various traditions. I think this is a key thing. That's why people shift, because they've had one tradition. It's boring now. I want a different one, a different fad, instead of the timeless authority of Scripture. Third, what is good, beautiful, and true is to be meditated on, but in a biblical way. And I'm just going to reference it just because I'm running out of time. Philippians chapter 4:8, Paul basically argues that we ought to then meditate on these good, beautiful, and wonderful things under God. It's okay to think about these good, beautiful things. It's okay to cultivate a beautiful life, but do it under God. And number four, 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. You know what idols are? They're shiny things that make many promises they can't fulfill. And you can look at shiny lives, a shiny Instagram life, you know, the shiny meme, the shiny picture of whatever you want to aspire to as a Chad dad or a trad wife, and it can just be an idol. Because it's offering a promise that if you imitate that, you will get that. It doesn't work like that. But rather, trust the Scriptures and ground your life and even your loosely held traditions, ground them there on the Bible. And then you'll have liberty and you'll be pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us in this mimetic culture, a culture of imitation, that you would help us to imitate Jesus Christ and to found our lives on your word, to have the liberty of your word, but also that we would submit to you, trusting you that you are good and you know what you're doing. So I pray that you would help us to be shaped in our homes, to be pleasing to Christ, and do this, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.